This morning is from Genesis 1, 26 through 31 of the New Revised Standard Version. So, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to summertime, and we've got this summer sermon series we'll be doing, Origin Stories. Some of you may know origin stories from comic books or graphic novels or movies, often movies based on comic books or graphic novels. But not just that, and even novels or TV shows or lots of things. You know, it's a story that if there's a character you have come to know, or a place, a world that a writer or somebody has created, and then the origin story, of course, is how did they become? It's going back and seeing how they became the person that you know them to be. With the powers that they have, if it's a superhero or a villain or something, or how did this world come to be that the writer or storyteller has been telling about. So these are origin stories, and of course you have an origin story, as Jenny was talking about with the kids. You have an origin story. Your life, your story was happening long before you ever came on the scene. Some of you may have looked at genealogy and things like that, or listened to family members tell stories, or townspeople or whatever tell stories. There's all kinds of ways of sort of orienting ourselves. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. If you're not a person who has sought out those stories, I do encourage you one way or another to get to know yourself, your family, your city, your neighborhood, whatever the case may be. All kinds of fascinating things to learn about origin stories. And of course, it's true that in our faith, we Christians have origin stories that should have everything to do with who we are and who we're becoming if we take our faith seriously. And I hope these origin stories might, again, help orient you a little bit in the flow of the capital S story of our faith, and might help you get some things right or go back and get things on track that maybe have gone awry, or maybe you've never quite understood, or whatever. So our origin story for today begins in a vast expanse like Arizona. Arizona, every summer, just about every summer, my family and I drive to California to visit family, and California is a good place to spend some time in the summertime. And when we're going through the Arizona desert, and it looks a lot like here, of course, if you have been through there, you know, and there are mountains in the distance and vast expanse. There's something sort of primordial about it, something sort of, there's no, except for the highway barreling through the middle of it, but I mean, there aren't people, there aren't buildings or whatever in this particular area. There's just kind of some scrub and, you know, desert wildlife. But what there always is it's a fascinating thing. Dirt devils, right? You know what I'm talking about. You West Texans know what I'm talking about. And you see that, and around here you can see that too, or whatever, a little swirl of dirt, a little spiral, sort of spiraling up into the sky. Just not like a tornado, but like a little tornado. But what's interesting about this place is there's not just one or two or three, there's usually five, six, seven, or more of these. And you can see them emerge and fade away or whatever. And I don't know, they're always going through there the same time of year, the same time of day, really. And so I don't know if it's just the circumstances are just right. But just across this vast expanse of desert with distant mountains and just scrub and desert wildlife, just springing up all over are these dirt devils, these spirals of dirt. And so imagine that, picture that. And around one of those spirals come God's embrace. God cups one of these spirals of dirt in his hands. And he begins to shape that spiral of dirt into something like a human. And the Hebrew word is Adam. Adam. And God fashions a human out of this dirt. And God brings the human close to himself and breathes the breath of life into the Adam and makes it a living being. And at one point, God recognizes that this Adam, this human, needs another, needs one of its own kind for relationship. It's not good to be alone. So the human one, it falls into a deep sleep, and from its side, God fashions the female Adam. Eve, the woman. Flesh of Adam's flesh, bone of Adam's bone is Eve. Now, is this science? No. Is this literal? Please don't cheapen it by trying to make it literal. It's so much more than that. Is this story real? Completely. Completely. Humans are made of the same stuff as Earth, as the stars. And humans are made alive by God for the purpose of showing God and being like God in the world. There is so much that is real to this. Made in the image of God, male and female, both equally in God's image, humans have the unique role among all of creation to be creatures that are made in the image of the Creator. So to be images, or to be creatures who are intended to be like the Creator. And so our origin story will tell us how that plays out. That's the beginning. The beginning is whirling, swirling gases and planets and universes and the multiverse and whatever, whatever it is, whatever is going on, all of that. That's what we get. In Genesis chapter 1, we have this poem that tells the grand story. And then it's like the camera or the comic panels or however you imagine it begin to focus in on these human creatures. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, we get another creation story that is very similar to the first song or poem or whatever in chapter 1, but is more detailed and has sort of different camera angles, if you will, how this happened and what's going on. Fascinating. I encourage you to go back and read these things again. First three chapters. Read. In fact, let me just park it here for a second and say it might be a good goal for you over the summer just to read the book of Genesis. That'd be cool. We're just going to have a couple of sermons from Genesis this week and next week, but there's a lot of stuff in there that you may have either forgotten was there or never knew or whatever. So that might be a good summer goal, just to day by day, chapter by chapter, go through Genesis. Anyway, do with that what you will. But we get the cameras focusing, we get the details focusing in on the humans and how the humans live among this creation and with this creator. That's our origin story. So we see, first of all, that it's not good, God says, for the human to be alone. There needs to be another of its kind, and that can take all kinds of forms, all kinds of relationships. That's the point. We are meant to relate to one another. It's a beautiful thing. And the human's work, the humans are made to Adam and Eve. We'll call them by name since this is our story that we're telling. Adam and Eve are made to work in the earth, to work the ground, and all who will come after them, the humans, are made to cultivate the earth, originally by farming and gardening and that sort of thing, and then eventually, you know, building and organizing tribes and cities and all that kind of thing, whatever. However this works out in the unique ways that we have experienced life, that's the intention. That's how we are intended to be. And so the humans are made to live in this delicate, beautiful balance in a relationship with God, the maker, the ground of being, with each other, fellow humans, fellow image bearers, and with creation, with the world. And so we have this unique role to play, this unique place. In the midst of all of this, we have free reign, free will to do this as we see fit, to exercise our gifts and our abilities. God delights in all of this, and God does it with us. God has plans, and some of God's plans are to let us live out our plans as we see fit in ways that glorify God. But, always a but, there is a limit. There is a limit. The Creator has a will, like the creatures. The creatures are made in the image of the Creator. We are intelligent, we are creative, we are loving, we have all of these special characteristics that some animals have in some ways or whatever, but the human ones bear these gifts in special, unique ways. But there is a limit, and in the story it takes the form of this tree. You can eat of all the trees, all the veggies. In case you didn't know, humans were made to be vegetarians according to Scripture. Did you know that? Until the flood. It's the flood where some of you may have known that, some of you may not have. My vegetarian friends like to remind me of that. It was in our perfect state and our unfallen state, we were vegetarians. And maybe we'll be again in the end of all things. I don't know. But after the flood, we were given permission to have your steak and whatever. So I am an omnivore. I'm a carnivore myself, and so. But do with that what you will. But that actually is, according to Scripture, we were vegetarians originally. So of all the green plants or whatever, God gives us to eat and gives the animals to eat of the green plants and all of that too. But there's one tree, right? There's a line. Not that one. Everything else, but not that one. And if you have had kids in your life, where are the kids going to go running to that one, right? The one that you say no. Excuse me. So, there's the line. We can speculate that perhaps, and some, even early, some of the earliest theologians like Irenaeus, you can Google him or whatever, kind of speculated that maybe the limits would expand, would move as the humans grow, as Adam and Eve matured and could handle more. But this is like a crisis of adolescence or whatever. They jump the gun. They can't wait. They're in a hurry to grow up. Sound familiar to anybody? So we don't know, though. We don't know. That tree could have always been off limits, or the limits might have expanded. God might have said, you couldn't have this tree, but now I need you to stay away from this, or don't do that. There are limits until you're ready, but we're not given a chance to find out. Because in the garden, on the farm, whatever, there is a talking lizard. Isn't there always? There is a talking lizard of some kind, and I'm saying lizard because part of the curse after the sin is for this serpent or whatever to crawl on its belly and to eat dirt or whatever. That's when it becomes a snake. So when it first comes up to Adam and Eve, or to Eve, and Adam's with her, it seems to have legs of some kind. So there's another little bit of trivia for you. I don't know. So imagine it however you will, a snake with legs. I don't know. But it comes up and talks to Eve and says, what you doing? You know, have you checked this tree out? And Eve says, oh, we're not supposed to eat of that tree. And here's where Eve really gets off track. And this is where we tend to make God more strict, maybe, if for lack of a better word. Because Eve says, we're not even supposed to touch it. And God didn't say that. So she adds a rule. It's just an interesting little tidbit there. And the serpent says, God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because God knows when you do, you'll be like God. If you cross the line, you'll become like God. And what's wrong with that? See how subtle it is? So let's be clear. The temptation is not, oh, there's no God. Stop believing in God. Do this terrible, horrendous, evil thing. No. That's obvious. You can see that coming a mile away. No, the temptation is, well, don't you want to be like God? Isn't that a good thing? Just cross that line. It's arbitrary anyway. And you'll become like God, which is a good thing. And you won't need God so much. God's role in your life will be reduced. And you'll be standing on your own. And you'll be in charge. And deep down inside, you know that's the way things really should be, right? You should be in charge. So, as we know, this sounds right to Eve. She takes the fruit and gives it to her husband. Anybody know where Adam was? With her. With her. She gave it to her husband with her. Now, a lot of us get confused and think Adam is somewhere far away and it's Eve's fault. And even Adam says that later when God finds Adam and confronts him with him. Of course, Adam says, that woman you gave me, she's the one who Seriously, check it out. That's what he says. It's that woman that you made. So you're on the hook, God, and she's on the hook, but I am not on the hook. And the blame game begins, and it has never ended, right? We've all been playing it ever since. Get me off the hook. So yes, Eve takes it and says, yes, I'm going to cross the line, and she gives it to her husband, who is just kind of standing there shrugging, I don't know, whatever you say, I don't know. And so he takes it too, and so they cross the line. That's the point. They cross the line. And the result of them crossing the line is brokenness. They break the world. Adam and Eve broke the world. Maybe that could be the title of our origin story. The day Adam and Eve broke the world. Played out especially in three ways. And I hope you're keeping in mind all along here how this is our origin story. This is not some removed thing that is just some faraway, distant tale. This really is our origin. Like I said, this is completely real. Whether it's scientific or literal or whatever, it's 100% real. Because here's what happens. As a result of their deciding they're going to become like God without God. That's the trick. We're going to become like God without God. We don't need God to become like God. Brokenness in their relationship with each other. Now the humans' relationship with each other is broken. As soon as they cross the line, they become so self-aware that they are self-conscious, and they feel the S word, shame. Shame is introduced to our origin story. And the shame that they feel continues to be played out with us in the form of envy and jealousy, in the form of anger and resentment, trying to hide from each other, broken, fractured relationships with the other humans, trying to cover up our shame. Defensiveness. I'll attack you before you can attack me. I'll build these walls. I'll label you, just don't see me, my shame. So number one, broken relationship with each other, the humans, because of shame. Number two, broken relationship with creation. The result, we're told in the story as it progresses, this is in chapter 3 of Genesis, is the introduction of pain into the world. Pain in the work, doing work, labor, pain in what we're made to do, cultivate the world and that sort of thing. Now the world is going to be resistant to that. Pain in childbearing, in being fruitful and multiplying, as God said, that was a blessing and now it's pain. Pain in nature, natural disasters in this unfinished, chaotic, beautiful disaster of a world. Pain. So a broken relationship between humans and the natural world, creation. And the Apostle Paul later will write about this in one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, where he says, all of creation is groaning like a woman and giving birth, waiting for the children of God to grow up, to become children of God, to be revealed, is what he says. All of creation, you can see the groaning, the birth pangs, the shaking of creation waiting for God's children, Adam and Eve, and all of their offspring, all of us, to be revealed as God's children. And so, number three, a broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve feel shame, and their next step is to hide from God. Hide. Broken relationship with each other, with the natural world, and with God. And isn't that what so many are still doing? Hiding from God. Interestingly, much later we will see Jesus, because what could ever be done about this? Who could ever save us from the fate of our origin story, the direction that we've been launched, and the direction humans just keep going? Jesus, we see, come on the scene, go into the wilderness, where the spiraling dirt devils still rise, and then there's another devil who becomes associated with that serpent. Now, understand, originally we're not told that this serpent is the devil or anything. Later, becomes associated with the devil. But we can see the same modus operandi, because the devil, when he tempts Jesus, we see Jesus refuse the same temptations that Adam and Eve gave into. Jesus refuses to give in to the appetites of his flesh. Adam and Eve saw the fruit, that it was good for eating, that it was pleasing to the eye, all of that, and that's what they ate. Jesus refuses to turn stone to bread, even though he's very hungry. He refuses to give in to the appetites of his flesh, so he overcomes that. He refuses the temptation to test God's limits, hurling himself from the Temple Mount to see if angels will catch him or whatever. Jesus won't do that, won't give in to it. And Jesus refuses, now lean in close for this, because this is key if you haven't picked up on this. Jesus refuses the temptation to worship a creature instead of the Creator. That's what's at the root of this. That's one of the key ways this keeps playing out in our lives. The devil says to Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if only you will worship me. And Jesus says, nuh-uh. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If only Adam and Eve had taken that same, made that same choice. So Jesus refuses to worship the creature, the devil in his case, or serpent, whatever, instead of the Creator. Now you may not be tempted to worship a talking lizard. And you may not be tempted to worship some voice or whatever form the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness. But brothers and sisters, I guarantee you, there are created things in your life. There are material things in your life that you are tempted to worship, that you are tempted to rely on instead of God, to rely on for satisfaction, for meaning in your life. I'm not saying you give in to it. I don't know. But that is still part of the human condition. And the final thing, and this is the key to it all, it all hinges on this. The temptation that Adam and Eve gave into was the temptation to be like God without God. That's what the serpent tells them. God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. That's his empty promise. But remember the very beginning? The humans were made in God's image to be like God. That was the plan from the beginning. Watch how sin almost always is a good thing that's just been twisted and wrenched from the hands of God. And so, this is our origin story. What we see in the story of our first parents is the origin story, in many ways, of free will. And we continue to live that story every day of our lives. And so I want you to imagine, when you go from this place, maybe this afternoon or throughout the week or whatever, during your prayer time, imagine your life as a comic book, as a graphic novel, as a movie, a superhero movie, whatever, however you want. This is your deal, so you can do however you want. But watch this same thing play out in your life. The temptation to try to be like God without God. The temptation to invest your allegiances and your hopes and your dreams and your satisfaction and your success or whatever in created things instead of relationship with the Creator. And then see what choice you end up making with your free will. To walk humbly with your God or to go it alone. You get the choice. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we do thank you for making us, for making all that is. However you have done it, the main thing is that you have done it. You have made this as a place for us to be and to grow and to thrive and to love. Help us to do just that. Help us to remember that your intentions are still alive. Your will is still at work in the world. Help us to follow that so wonderfully, so beautifully, so winsomely and lovingly that others feel attracted, that others feel the desire to come and join in and find the deeper meaning found only in our heavenly parent, our loving Creator, and wise God. Help us to let go of the things of this world and to only use them in fulfilling your glorious will. And help us to find the peace and the joy and the abundant life that you have intended for us from the beginning. In your name, amen.